Turn in the New Testament, please, to Colossians chapter 3. And again, I'm going to read somewhat different verses than what I've listed here, although I will get to the end of chapter 3. Before we read God's word, let's pray and ask His help on our understanding. Please join in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that your Holy Spirit inspired your servants, the prophets and the apostles, to write your word in years past. And so we take it as your word and listen to it as such. And give us, we pray, therefore, humility and a spirit of obedience to what you've written. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then turning over to chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And we'll end our reading at that point. Before I say anything about the specific instructions to children and fathers, I want you to observe something that would be very easy to overlook. And that is this. When Paul speaks to parents and children, he doesn't speak to parents and children. Whom does he speak to? He speaks to children and parents. Now, we always say parents and children, just as we always say husbands and wives. But actually, he addresses wives first and then husbands, and he addresses children and then fathers. Why is this? He's speaking to the children directly because the children themselves are part of the church. And the children themselves have a direct responsibility to God and God's word, entirely apart from their parents. Now, they may hear it first through their parents, but the essential relationship is God and the children. Not God telling the parents, now tell your children. Now, parents should be telling their children these things, but the point of addressing the children first is, if you imagine in an assembly of Christians such as ours, when I speak directly to the children, it's different than if I say to the parents, now be sure to tell your children to do this. Here would be the difference. Children, remember the party on Saturday. Don't forget to come. Parents, help them come. Versus, parents, be sure to bring your children to the party on Saturday. In the first case, I speak directly to the children, and I'm establishing a connection with them, and I expect them to listen to me. I did this once at the 20 years ago. I'm thinking about this right now because we're trying to plan it. 20 years ago, we had a pastor's conference up at White Lake Camp. And at lunchtime, I said to all the families were there, I said to the children, children, it is your job to bring your fathers down to the lower field for a softball game after vespers. Fathers, listen to your children. The children took this seriously, and boy, they dragged all their middle-aged fathers down there for the ball game. This is something that I think our Baptist friends miss. You say, they think of children as not even part of the community. Not really. That's why they deny them baptism. They say they're not really part of the church community until they've gotten to a certain age, maybe 12, maybe 14, maybe 15, depends on the Baptist congregation, depends on the Baptist pastor, depends on the child. And then they make a profession of faith, and then they're part of the church. There's nothing logical in the Baptist way of thinking about children in church that would ever lead a Baptist preacher to speak directly to the children. That doesn't mean they don't do that. Right. Of course they do. That's why they often have dedication ceremonies with their children, too. It's pretty hard to get away from infant baptism. Especially if you love the Lord and you want your children to follow in that. So that's the first thing I want you to notice is there's an implicit understanding that children are part of the church in the fact that they are addressed first and then the fathers are addressed second. So children, what does the Lord say to you? It's something very, very simple here. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul quotes the fifth commandment to them. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth, for this is the first commandment with a promise, Paul says. Here he gets to the heart of it, where children of a certain underage are concerned. And by the way, the word for children here is for underage children. That is, that's the whole point. And says, obey your parents. This is a comprehensive and decisive command. It's not a command that comes from, this is how parents want to run their families. This is not a comprehensive command that comes because the state says parents should make their children obey them. I, as a school teacher, would have loved to enforce this on all the parents that I dealt with. Teach your children to obey. By the time I got them, it was too late anyway. No, this is a direct command from God to children, regardless of what your parents are like. Obey your parents in all things. Now, you notice it's parents, father and mother. Sometimes children will figure out which parent is the weaker willed. And it's no secret that in some families the father is the most strong-willed parent, in other families the mother is the most strong-willed parent. And the children will have a sort of, they'll fall into a sinful pattern of two levels of obedience. I obey mom if it seems reasonable and convenient. I obey dad because I'm afraid not to. Or it may be the other way around. Dad, I can always twist to what I want. Mom, there's no getting around. Children, it may be that your parents fall into some pattern like this. That doesn't change God's word to you, which is what? Obey your parents. This is right. Here's where the training in the home then carries over elsewhere. I'm going to go back to school with which I am most familiar. Children who have learned to obey their parents are usually cooperative with their teachers. The real test is, are they cooperative with their substitute teachers? You see, because the rule says, obey your teacher and obey your substitute teacher. And whenever I would go out, I would give a stern little sermon to all of my students that they were to obey and cooperate with the substitute teacher, whether the teacher was old and feeble, young and naive, or just wifty. It didn't matter. They knew what to do, and I expected them to do it. And if they didn't, and I got word, I would get revenge. That was the Christian word I used. Children, this is God's command. Obey your parents. Now, this is difficult for children. Why? Well, your parents are constantly crossing your will. You have your own will. It is sometimes directed in a fairly sinful way, sometimes harmless, good ways, but you have your own will. And the trouble with living with parents is your parents cross your will over and over and over again. Go to bed. Child, I don't want to go to bed. Parent, I don't care if you don't want to go to bed. Go to bed now. Child, oh, yeah, wine. If the wine works, you'll get more of it. Parents are constantly crossing their children's will. And in this way, the parents' law becomes like the law of God, a schoolmaster that leads the child to know things aren't quite right in my world. Now, the law should lead us, therefore, to say we need to go to Christ for forgiveness. It's essential that parents cross the wills of their children, because children come into this world naturally foolish. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. There's a, he's no longer doing stuff, so younger people won't remember him so well, but my favorite Philadelphia comedian who went to Temple University and played football there, Bill Cosby, has a number of shticks that he does about unreasonable children. And you can summarize all these, and they're pretty funny. Unreasonable children shticks are, they are foolish, foolish little creatures. And when you ask them to explain their behavior, they often have no explanation for their behavior. They just did it. Woe to the child. Woe to the child who doesn't have his will crossed often by his father and mother. That child will grow up thinking that he is the king of the universe. That child will grow up thinking that he should always get what he wants, when he wants it, and however he wants it. And eventually he'll run into a world that doesn't work that way. And he won't be ready to deal with it. The Bible is critical of King David. There's a comment made right at the end of King David's life. And it says, he never displeased any of his children at any moment. Disobedient children, as a general reality in society, are a sign of coming societal falling apart. When I was a teenager, this would be back in the notorious 1960s, I can remember several speakers that I listened to quoting a long, dour speech from somebody about how children don't obey these days and there's no respect for elders and prophesying terrible things. And after he got done, he would then say, with a big indulgent chuckle, that was written or said by Socrates. And then everybody laughs and he says, you see, nothing has ever changed. And even as a teenager, I thought to myself, that doesn't work. Socrates writes right, or he teaches, and Plato writes down some of what he wrote, what he taught. Socrates comes right at the end of the Athenian democracy. They're just about to lose the famous Athenian democracy to dictators, and then Philip of Macedon, and then Alexander, and then the Romans, because the Greeks lost the ability to rule themselves. Socrates had it exactly right, and it was dangerous. Here's what Paul writes, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Did you notice the disobedient to parents stuck in there? All these dreadful, horrible things, and in there you have disobedience to parents. When a society that has been blessed by God and has had much strength, when the children begin to not understanding that they should obey their parents and they disobey, that society is heading towards chaos, and better than chaos is dictatorship. The surest protection. I know many Americans are worried about the future of this country. Do you know what? On the social level, there are other issues as well. On the social level, the best protection against future social chaos and a heavy government hand to handle the chaos, the best protection is children raised to be obedient to their parents. many other issues involved, but that is crucial. Take that away, and you have nothing. I was friends with Ingrid Birdsall. Some of you know her as the sister of Sarah Ashley. Ingrid spent her entire career teaching middle school in California and saw generations of kids come and go. And we got together recently at a Geneva board meeting, and we were discussing our work, and she said, the society doesn't understand it, but you and I are part of the drill sergeants of society. Take us away insisting on certain kind of order and obedience, and things fall apart much faster and much worse. But she says, oh, it's getting harder and harder. It's getting harder and harder. Disobedient children are a sign of coming societal judgment, falling apart. Now, Paul says simply, this is right. It's pleasing to Christ. This is right. Pleasing to Christ is what Paul says in Ephesians. Here he simply says, this is right. An appeal to the universal moral conscience. You know, most societies, until they are allowed by God to go mad, understand that society is well served if children are taught to obey their parents and if children obey their parents. There was another passage, since I'm doing the ancient Greek thing today, there's a passage in Plato in which he's describing some other civilization, not the Greek, which he says lasted an unusually long time. And he attributes its lasting an unusually long time to the fact that even when it was prosperous, the children continued to respect and obey their parents. Interesting observation. Children in a covenant community who serve the Lord also are concerned to please Christ. This is so important that even Jesus, after he was age 12, age of maturity in Jewish thinking and life, age 13, about to go and worship at the temple in Jerusalem, we read he went back and was subject to his parents. So children, if it seems onerous to you, if you think yourself that you're wiser than your parents, and how many children at some age don't think they're wiser than their parents, just understand that when you obey father and mother, you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who did the same and gives us an example. Now, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers are just, they often set the tone for family discipline. Do not exasperate your children is another translation. We parents have so many ways to exasperate and provoke our children. And we live with them day after day after day. And if we fall into certain bad habits or inherit certain bad habits and provoke and exasperate our children, we make it hard for them to obey God and by obeying father and mother. Here are some of the ways that parents, fathers and mothers, exasperate and provoke children. One, unreasonable commands that they can't yet obey because they're too young. For example, insisting that your two-year-old tie his own shoes. Unless he's very well coordinated, he probably can't do it. And you can insist all you want, and all you'll do is provoke and exasperate and disappoint. Second, capricious orders. Sometimes parents haven't thought through clearly what they want. And so what they say on Monday is different from what they say on Tuesday. For example, you sit down at breakfast, there's your child, he's got a bowl of cereal, he's got a glass of orange juice, and the kid's just dawdling at his food, as children sometimes do. And so you say to the child, drink your orange juice, would you please just drink your orange juice first and let's get going. So the child dutifully drinks the orange juice and eats the cereal. Next morning, same situation. The kid's just about ready to pick up the orange juice, and the parent says, don't drink your orange juice, eat your cereal first. So the kid puts down the orange juice, picks up the spoon, eats the cereal. Wednesday comes. Kid doesn't know what to do. Drink the orange juice, eat the cereal. Which comes first? Parents, more often than we like to understand, sometimes haven't thought really what we want from our children. And so we speak off the cuff, often from irritation, and it's very provoking and exasperating to children. Fathers are told not to do that. Sometimes we have our own ungoverned temper, and the children see that, and they quail sometimes if it's really scary. There's exasperating children by public humiliations. It's humiliating to a child to be punished in public, in front of other people. Try to punish your children in private if they need a spanking. Now, I'm going to add a footnote. If your kid's so clever, he's figured out he can act out in public and you won't punish him because you're in public, then you got to call him on it and punish him in public. All right, if he's playing that game. You can publicly humiliate your children with embarrassing baby pictures sometimes. If you now some children don't care. They think they're funny. Right? But if you discover that your children are just humiliated by these embarrassing baby pictures, don't bring them out for guests. Or at least wait till your kids have gone to bed and they won't know. You can provoke your children, and this is Matthew Henry's term, by using shrill tones where soft will do. Some parents only have one tone in which they use with their children. They shout. They always sound angry. Always sound angry. I've heard them on the playground sometimes. I've heard them at the pool sometimes. You can hear them on the beach sometimes. The only tone they have for their children is an angry, shrill tone. There's favoritism. One child is the favorite and the others are not. All children sense that this is unjust. And if you indulge in it, you will pay a price. Friday with the Perkins grandchildren. I had just bought one of my favorite foods, which is chicken livers. And so I said to the grandchildren, nobody in my family likes chicken livers except me, but I like chicken livers. So I bought a pound of chicken livers, and I said to the grandchildren, which of you would like me to fry you a chicken liver for breakfast? And three of them made a disgusted face, and Mary said, oh, I would. In the comment, I guess I'm the only grandchild that likes chicken livers. And I said, unwisely, well, I guess that would have to make you then my favorite grandchild. And you should have heard the outrage instant from the other three. Oh, my goodness. Even though it was in kind of a silly context of chicken livers and wasn't serious, just even any hint like that. Oh, my, backpedaled so fast. Yes, favoritism. Don't do it. We got stories in the Bible of favoritism. Joseph is the most famous. Jacob's mistake. He really was mistaken. You can exasperate your children with too frequent checking up on. Now, you can also be not frequent enough. This requires wisdom. But you can have too frequent. There's a term right now called helicopter parents. They just keep after the kid all the time, day after day after day after day after day. Overattention, directing every last detail of the kid's life. You can exasperate your children by being a parent that they really can't reason with. You should be a parent as your kids get older. Kids go through certain ages. They go through a stage of being little moral tyrants. Some of you have seen this, all right, where they got the moral rules down, and boy, they're going to hold you to it. Dad, the speed limit says 35. You're going 36. All right, there's that phrase. There's the lawyer phase. Children go through a lawyer phase, and they like arguing back and forth and so on. Parents should always be in the "I'll listen to what you have" phase. I'll listen to what you have to say phase. The Bible says the wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. That we'll listen to our children. That doesn't mean we get rolled over by them or we always give way, but we'll at least give them a hearing. It's very exasperating if your child has something he really wants to say, he thinks he's got a point to make, whether it's the moral tyrant point or the lawyer point or whatever, if he's got something he wants to say to you and you just shut it down and won't listen at all, he can't even get to first base, that's provoking to a child. Teasing. Sometimes parents tease their children. Sometimes children tease their parents, but sometimes parents tease their children. And sometimes it's some good humor, but sometimes it's not in such good humor. In the house I grew up in, all of us had perpetually straight hair. No wave or curl at all in any place here except my brother John's hair. It had, when it grew long enough, a natural wave. And there was a commercial on TV for, used to be these home permanents for women so they get their hair curled, right? So there was an ad on TV for a home permanent for women that would give your hair hidden body. So one of the adults in our house said, "Oh, look, John's hair has hidden body naturally." Well, it turned out that this really irritated my brother. Now, a wise adult, finding that this really irritates somebody, will just drop it. But it was too much fun in our house, and so it got brought up a number of times. "Ah, look at John's hair. He's got hidden body." And then John would predictably have a little outburst of irritation and temper. That is unwise treating of your children, parents. Now, I've been describing the wrong sort of attention. There's also simply lack of attention. That's a different kind of exasperation. There's lack of attention of failing to notice things you should praise your children for. I don't mean praise as in manipulation of their future behavior by clever behaviorist operant conditioning. Some of you will know what that's about. Some of you won't. I don't care. But praise has been devalued by the psychologists as simply a manipulative tool. Now, I mean praise that is genuine because they've done something well, and you should praise them for it and say, "Well done." We will get that at the end of days from Jesus. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why are we so slow with our children? Paul does that with the churches to whom he writes. "I give thanks to my God every time I remember you in my prayers." We need to praise our children when they deserve praise. There's lack of attention, which is a failure to teach. Fortunately, in our society, silly talk about the value of quality time versus quantity time has disappeared. Everybody gets it. Children need quantity time. It takes time to teach them clear rules, morals. It takes time to teach them clear doctrine, theology. It takes time to teach them skills. It just takes time to raise children. Children eat time. And you have to work at it. Now, the rule given is so they will not be despondent or become discouraged. You know, if you give your children the wrong attention, all those different ways I mentioned, you could think of more, or you don't give them enough attention, or the right sort of attention, their natural reaction is to feel robbed and angry. They'll feel robbed and angry. And anger easily leads to what today is called depression. They're closely connected. You're angry, and then you're depressed. It's a sad aspect of our society that suicide is the second leading cause of death among teenagers. Accidents are the first. We've solved so many medical problems, but we've got so many family problems that I have so many sad stories of children that I saw in my classrooms neglected by their parents or mistreated by their parents, insulted by their parents, some of them pretty funny stories, but actually just awful stories. And no wonder children get to age 13, 14, 15 and feel unloved because many of them are unloved and feel angry about it because they are being robbed and then feel sad. And that's something right here in the scriptures. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. When a child feels no matter what I do, I can't please my father, that's a sad situation. Father's being too hard on them. No matter what I do, I can't get mom's attention. Mom needs to change her life so that the child can get mom's attention. It's humanly natural to love our children. It's built into us. That built into us, however, is also counteracted by the fact that we're sinful and selfish, even as parents sometimes. And if we don't listen to God's word and let the Holy Spirit sanctify us also in that area, we will be harmful to our own children. American society is schizophrenic at this point about children. One half, there's all sorts of rhetoric about protecting children and some good developments. And on the other hand, there is a callous, callous willingness to kill them before they are born because they're such a bother. And it can interrupt with the freedom and happiness of adult lives. So we're quite schizophrenic as a society. So are most of the advanced industrial societies. We're not alone. Europe's the same place we are. So is Japan. So is China. And there is something deeply perverse in our societies that is willing to talk so nicely about children, but then ready to say, but you can kill them before they're born because they might be inconvenient. Here is God's word to you, children. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Here's God's word to fathers. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now you think I'm done, don't you? I am done. But there's one thing I wanted to tell you I forgot to include in the sermon. So this is back about halfway through. New parents, especially. New parents. We got some new parents here. Most of you didn't grow up, some of you did, most of you didn't grow up around a bunch of little children because families have this big gap now between the last child and you have your children. So you begin to say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to take care of my children. So you go to the bookstore or you go to Amazon and you buy books about raising children. I'm going to give you an idea. If you read a book about raising your children and it never uses the word obey once, get another book. I just finished reading a book like that. I'm back reading a couple again because we've got more grandchildren coming. And this book was addressed to parents and grandparents, so I thought I would read this. And it had all kinds of clever ways of shaping and manipulating your children to get them to do what you want. All right, and some of them were useful, clever little ideas. All right, they've been around for a long time. But the word obey was never once used in the entire book. Why? Because the author does not believe that children should obey their parents. Actually, much of American elite society does not believe that there's any moral imperative that children should obey their parents. So watch out for what you read. It will affect you as you pick up tips and ideas. Be careful for the books that have no place for the word obey. They won't ever say that I'm not using it. It just won't be there. So, beware.